Lord Jesus, we thank you for your crucifixion. But today we also thank you especially for your resurrection. Because by that resurrection, you have proven who you are, the true Son of God, and you've also proven that our sins are paid for. So bless us now as we consider your resurrection, that we might be sanctified by the truth. Your word is truth. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In the name of Jesus Christ, your fellow redeemed by Christ the crucified and also the risen Savior. The resurrection has always been the major proof for the truth of Christianity. But it's much more than that, of course, too. It is an event and it is teaching that brings the most immeasurable comfort and joy to those who believe, those who will believe. I'm going to start out this morning by talking about three different kinds of categories of non-Christians, real briefly. The first category we could say are those who maybe haven't given a whole lot of thought, whether they be agnostic or atheist or whatever religion they belong to other than Christianity, just haven't given it a whole lot of thought. And then the second category would be those people who assume that Christianity has no basis whatsoever in reality or history, that it is pure myth, that a man by the name of Jesus probably never existed, and that the New Testament was probably written well into the second or third century AD. But then there's a third category that are non-Christians, agnostics, atheists, and others, who, though they reject Christianity, they recognize that it has some basis in historical truth. And within this category is a significant group of scholars who specialize in the historical records of the New Testament of that time, and who say that much of what is written in the New Testament, while dismissing it as inspired by God, they believe that much of it is grounded in real and factual history. In other words, they don't simply dismiss all of it as fiction. They are convinced that at least some of the New Testament is grounded in actual and real history, even though they themselves remain non-Christians. For example, these non-Christian scholars have concluded that of the 13 letters of St. Paul in the New Testament, they have concluded that Paul actually wrote 7 of them. Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Philippians, 1st Thessalonians, and Philemon. Furthermore, they say that these letters of St. Paul have within them many creeds, so to speak, that would have been used by Christians as early as 3 years down to 3 months after the crucifixion. In other words, they admit that what Paul writes in his letters is what Christians believed from the very beginning. Or to put it another way, Christian beliefs did not evolve over time as if legends grew over time about a man called Jesus. So, specifically, these scholars, these non-Christian scholars, believe, number one, that a man by Jesus actually existed. Number two, that he was really crucified under Pontius Pilate in about the year 30 AD. Number three, they recognize that many people came to believe that Jesus really rose from the dead. And number four, they recognize that many of those who believe that Jesus rose from the dead did so because either they had seen him with their own eyes, they said, or because they had talked to somebody who had seen him, an eyewitness, or they had read a letter from somebody who said he was an eyewitness. So, that's what these Christians, or these non-Christian scholars, have concluded about what the early Christians believed. They didn't believe it, but they knew the early Christians believed these things. Now, if we look at one specific example, the best one to look at would be 1 Corinthians 15, which is the great resurrection chapter in the epistles. And it also contains one of these many creeds. These non-scholars believe that Paul wrote this, and so let's take a look at these words. Now, I want to make clear for you, brothers, the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold to the message I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I passed on to you as of most important what I also received. Now here comes that mini creed. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, who's Peter, then to the 12, and the creed may end at this point, but Paul goes on to say, then he appeared to over 500 brothers at one time. Most of them are still alive, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one born at the wrong time, he also appeared to me. My overall point is this. These agnostic, atheist, and other non-Christian scholars admit that Jesus existed, admit that he was crucified, admit that from the very beginning his disciples believed he rose from the dead, even though the scholars didn't believe it. And they admit that these disciples believed that they believe this about Jesus, that he rose from the dead, because of people who said they saw him alive after he was dead. And so you have this evidence, this eyewitness evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. And so the question for these scholars and for anybody else who comes across this evidence of the resurrection of Jesus, the question is, why aren't more of you Christians? And there are several ways to answer that. First, this is what Jesus encountered during his ministry. In spite of the evidence that was before the people that Jesus put in front of them, his miracles, they refused to believe in him. So for example, Jesus says, if I'm not doing my Father's work, don't believe in me. But if I am doing them, and you don't believe me, believe the works. In other words, the miracles. This way you will know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. But then we read just a little bit later on, even though he, Jesus, had performed so many signs in their presence, they did not believe him. We find the same message in Luke chapter 16, where we have the account of the rich man Lazarus. And we read there at the very end, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. In other words, all the evidence in the world can be totally useless. And though they cannot disprove the resurrection of Jesus, for the evidence is right there, they are still very capable of disbelieving in Jesus. I recently heard it put this way. Let's suppose you're a young man, and I say to you, I know an amazing young lady that I think you should get to know and think about marrying her. And so you go off, and a few months later I contact you and I say, well, what do you think? You going to marry her? And you say to me, well, she is the most amazing young lady I have ever met, but I don't want to get into a personal relationship with her. I don't want to marry her. That's the way it is, perhaps, for many of these non-Christian scholars who will admit there's something quite amazing about Jesus, more than any other man in the history of the world. For the evidence is right there in front of them. But they have made their choice. I choose to say no to him as the crucified and risen Savior. Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you. He also said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. When you put these and other verses together, what this means is that if anyone is a true Christian, he has been brought to the terrible reality and the terrible conviction that he has been and still is a desperate sinner who cannot save himself. That conviction is the work of God, the Holy Spirit, who brings us to that understanding, to repentance. And once the Holy Spirit smashes a person down like that, bringing him to the realization of his sinfulness, then that sinner is directed to Good Friday and Easter, to the crucifixion of Christ, where he made payment for all the sins of that man and who's been smashed down, and for all the sins of everybody in the whole world, and then directed to Christ's crucifixion from the dead on the third day, that very real event back there in about 30 AD that confirms that the payment for sins has been made by the Son of God. The non-Christian may have all the evidence in the world before him that points to the truth of the risen Savior, but he can still say, no, I will not believe. Nevertheless, the resurrection and the evidence of the witnesses to the resurrection has brought many people to faith. And that is because the resurrection says, the one who died on the cross, that is the Son of God. And the resurrection also says the reason that Son of God died on the cross is because sin is very real and very serious, including our sins. And the reason the Son of God died on the cross, because of the reality and seriousness of sin, our sin included, the sin of the whole world, is so that you and I, the repentant sinner, might know and believe that our sin is really, fully, freely, completely, no questions asked, forgiven for the sake of Christ. So if there's anybody out there listening today who is an unbeliever, maybe you were a believer at one time, but maybe you've fallen away, know that the events recorded in the Bible are not only reliable historical records, but the very Word of God that describe the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that therefore he's knocking on your door, that you might let him in, that you might, by the power of the Holy Spirit, repent and believe, and find the eternal comfort and joy that you so desperately need. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, recorded in these books, is definitely for us who are Christians, who do believe, to remind us that the sins that we have committed and still commit, the sins that nailed Jesus to the cross, that resurrection tells us that Jesus won the victory over our sins, over Satan, and over our deaths. And therefore, we who believe and are baptized, we also have won. As we just sang, Jesus lives, the victory's won. Death no longer can appall me. Jesus lives, death's reign is done. From the grave, Christ will recall me. Brighter scenes will then commence. This shall be my confidence. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forevermore. Amen. Now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.